Will you turn with me, please, this morning in the Word of God to Matthew chapter 2, commencing to read at verse 1, and we will read to the end of verse 12. Matthew chapter 2, commencing to read at the first verse. Let us now hear the Word of the Lord. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when they had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And they sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And we know that God will add a blessing to the public reading of his own precious and infallible word. The coming of a Son of God into the world has undoubtedly changed the whole course of this world's history. The world has never really been the same since he came. Even the datelines have been altered by his first advent, so that today we number our years out from the manger. This was a very special and deeply significant event that took place in the little town of Bethlehem, the event that we've read about here in Matthew chapter 2. But this is an event that should be remembered with thankful hearts all year round, and it ought to motivate us to worship God on a regular basis. Oh, come, let us adore him. That should be the attitude of every child of God, every day of every week, of every month, of every year. Now Matthew tells us that when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east. Now it may be interesting for us at this point to recall what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. This is what the apostle said: "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh are called." True enough. But thank God there are some who are called. From the beginning of the Christian era, there have been some who were wise. Some who were wise enough to come to Christ. And we call them wise men. I think that this description is very significant. For I believe that they have been made wise unto salvation, to use the words of the apostle in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. The object of their newfound faith was Christ. And that ought to be the object of our worship and our praise. Christ ought to be the object of all that we do. The coming of the wise men teaches us some very important things. For instance, it teaches us that God calls the great of this world as well as the seeming insignificant. It also teaches us that he calls Gentiles as well as Jews. And it also teaches that although it is God alone who calls, nevertheless, we must come seeking his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So these are a few things that we can learn from the coming of the wise men to seek Christ on this occasion. And for a short time I want to direct your attention to these wise men who came seeking Christ. And I want to point out a few things I believe that will be a blessing to you as we give attention to the portion before us today in Matthew chapter 2. In the first place, we want to think about the single goal of these wise men. Now, what was their aim? What was their goal in coming? We discover this by the request that they made when they did come to Jerusalem. Their first words were, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" And then it goes on to say, "We are come to worship him," in verse 2. So they were very specific. That was their aim. That was their goal. They had traveled hundreds of miles, probably from Persia. And that's interesting because it was in Persia that Daniel had faithfully ministered the word of God. Maybe copies of the scriptures of truth were still there. And as these men studied the documents and the scriptures of truth, they were instructed by the Spirit of God concerning the birth of God's dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So they traveled hundreds of miles. And they traveled all that distance to worship him. And I believe that their words indicate that at least they had some understanding of his person. For they recognized him as the one who is both human and divine. They said, "Where is he that is born?" That's a clear reference to his humanity. They also said, "We are come to worship him." That's a reference to his deity. Because God alone is deserving of all of our worship. Worship is not reserved for a priest. It's not reserved for a pope, nor a preacher, nor a prophet. And so these individuals who came, and we're not told how many came, but thank God they had learnt something about the one that they had come to worship. They had learnt that it two natures in one person. And what they had learnt through scripture or through the leading of the star, however God had revealed himself unto them, was actually confirmed by the scriptures. Because the scribes came to Herod the king, and they reminded him of a prophecy made by Micah. And in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, they quoted this in the presence of the king concerning Christ. And speaking of him, they said, "Whose goings forth have been of old from everlasting," or literally, the days of eternity. Hence the child was one who had existed from eternity as God. But he was also man because he was born. He was therefore the God-man. And that was a tremendous truth that God revealed unto these wise men who came from the east to worship him. They were coming to worship him as the God-man. And this is a vital point. For in order for sinners to be saved, they need a Savior who in his person is both divine and human. It's human beings who need to be saved. So they need a Savior who possesses their nature. As God, he satisfied all the requirements of God's holy law. He kept the law for his people. And as man, he sympathized with those whose nature he came to bear. And so when we think of the babe in the manger, when we think of the babe in the house, when we think of the one who died on the cross, let us be reminded of this, that here is a person who has two natures, a divine nature and a human nature, and as such, he alone could purchase salvation for sinners. For he alone could satisfy God and at the same time meet the needs of those whose nature he bore. Isn't it interesting that sin entered into the world through Eve in the Garden of Eden. And now when God would put an end to sin, when God would provide salvation for sinners, that the Lord would put His hand again upon another woman. So if Eve is associated with the entrance of sin, Mary in the Bible is associated with the entrance of the Savior, the one who came to put away sin through the offering of Himself upon the cruel cross of Calvary. The Bible then goes on to say, when they were come into the house, they saw the young child. And the language clearly infers that Christ was no longer a newborn infant. So the traditional manger scene that assembles the shepherds and the wise men together are not true to Scripture, because the shepherds did not come at the same time that the wise men came. So there was a period of time between them, probably 2 years. So Christ was not an infant, a newborn infant, when these wise men came. They did not find Him in a stable. They did not find Him in a manger. They found Him in the house. And it is possible that at this particular time, Christ may have been 2 years of age. How do I know that? Well, when the wise men departed, Herod issued the proclamation that all children in Bethlehem 2 years and under should be put to death. That's what the world thinks of Christ. The world still wants to do away with the Lord Jesus Christ. And an attempt was made at that particular time by Herod the king. But God, in His sovereignty, overruled, praise the Lord, and God made provision for His child. And God directed His footsteps down to Egypt. There He would be saved. And the Lord so overruled. And then it is important to notice this. They fell down and they worshipped Him. How they rejoiced as they came to the end of the journey. Their journey had not been in vain. And the Bible says, seek and ye shall find. They had been seeking for some time. And thank God they were not disappointed. And notice all their worship was for Him. The Bible says they fell down and they worshipped Him. Not Mary. He was the object of their worship. Now, although we have great respect for Mary, we must be careful not to give her a place that God does not give her. Now, in view of the idolatrous worship of Mary, especially in the Roman Catholic Church, the statement needs special emphasis. They came and they worshipped Him. They bow down before the Lord of glory. They bow down before the God-man. They worshipped Him. The first time worship appears in the Bible is in the story recorded for us in Genesis 22. It's the story of Abraham and Isaac. And on that occasion, Abraham said to his servants, I and the lad will go yonder and worship as a father and son scene. And the scene involves a sacrifice. And in Genesis chapter 22, as I have mentioned previously, the work of Christ is prefigured. And it's important that we see this. And the lesson is very simple, and it is very clear. We can only worship God acceptably through the atoning work and mediation of Jesus Christ. And so we find these men coming to the house. They're not worshipping a child in a manger. They're coming to a young infant in the house. And they fall before Him. And they give Him all praise and all honor. The honor that is due to the God-man. And they serve Him. And we can only come to God through Christ, through the sacrifice that He made. The Son of God came to die. He came to die on behalf of His people. I also think of the story in Genesis 24, the story of Abraham and Isaac, and this time Abraham has sent his servant on a mission to find a bride for Isaac. And we're told that as the servant of God left his master, as he went on his journey to carry out his master's business on a mission to find a bride for Isaac, his son, we're told that he bowed down and worshipped the Lord. He fell before the Lord. He was sent on an important mission by the Father to seek a bride for the Son. And again, this is typical. The church is sent on a mission to seek a bride for Christ, to seek the lost. The Lord's commission in Matthew 28, verses 18 and 20, bring before us that great mission of the church. And if you study that carefully today after church, when you go home, you will see just prior to the giving of that commission that the disciples worshipped him in verse 17. And that's deeply significant. They were therefore in a right frame to receive that commission. They were therefore in the right frame of mind to obey that commission. So prior to sending them forth, prior to receiving this word from Christ to go into all the world and preach the gospel, what did they do? They worshipped him. They got their hearts right with God. And it's only as we have our hearts right with God that we can be effective witnesses for the glory of God among the lost through the preaching of the gospel. How many of us have commenced this day with worshipping him? Some of us maybe lay on late this morning. We're not at the appropriate time. It was a rush to get out of bed, to get to the shower, and then from the shower to the breakfast table, before getting to the car, driving to church. You didn't take time this morning to worship him. And then you wonder why you always go away empty from the house of God. You wonder why you don't receive anything beneficial for your soul. Well, here's some good advice, and I take it to my own heart, and I trust that you will take it to your heart. You need to take time to get your heart right with God. Before you are in a position to receive from God, you need to get the mind and heart cleared and cleansed. You need to be still in the presence of God and come to the house of God in the Spirit. That your ears might be open, that your eyes might be anointed with eye salve, and that your heart might be throbbing with a passion for Jesus Christ. In the midst of the mission given to the servant by Abraham, we're told that the servant worshipped. And if you read that 24th chapter of Genesis carefully, in verses 12 through to 14, you will find the servant of God praying. He comes to a well. He sits down by the well. And he prays that the Lord will give him guidance. He prays for direction. He wants to know the woman of God's choice for his master's son. And before he even finishes praying, Rebecca appears in the scene. And he knows this is the leading of God. And to cut a long story short, this is the one that is taken back to his master's son. And Isaac is out in the eventide and he's studying the scriptures. He's probably praying about a bride. And then as he lifts up his eyes, he sees in the distance the camels coming. And that beautiful young woman gets down from her camel. She goes to greet Isaac. And the word of God tells me that Isaac took her into his mother's tent and she became his wife. The servant of God didn't allow anything to distract him from his mission until his work was done. For the most important thing to him was pleasing his master and doing his master's will. He would not rest until that work was accomplished. He was striving to hear from the lips of Abraham, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And so here we find these men. What was their goal? Their goal was to come to worship him and to praise him for God's grace. But then secondly, we want to think about the special guidance of the wise men. We must confess that we know little about these individuals. We certainly don't know their names. We don't know how many of the wise men came, nor what became of them after this incident. But it doesn't really matter, does it? We only know that they came to Jesus, and that will always stamp them as wise men. Now, the Greek noun for wise men, and from which we get the word magi, is used six times in the Bible. Four times here in Matthew chapter 2, and then a couple of times in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 13, and verse 6 and verse 8, The word is translated sorcerer. Now, of course, in Acts chapter 13, this word is seen in an evil connection. However, I understand that when one delves into the history of the word, it originally meant a class of men who were literally the wisest and most discerning men in the whole land. Some actually say that it means the greatest or the powerful ones. That's a wonderful way to look at these men. The wisest, the greatest, the most discerning men in the land. And if that is the meaning of the word, these men certainly had discernment. Because they were able to discern the scriptures and they were able to discern the skies. By the way, even if they were magicians, if they were fortune tellers, if they were astrologers, they have now laid all that aside and they have come to find the Savior. If so, this is a parallel to what we read about in the book of Acts, chapter 19. In chapter 19 of the book of Acts, Paul comes to the city of Ephesus. And that is the place of his service. And then in verse 8 of Acts chapter 9, we are told, "And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God." That's power to speak. And then we're also told, "But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus." Here's the principle of separation. So he comes into Ephesus. That's the place of service. God gives him power to speak. And then, because of the hardness of the hearts of the people, we can see Paul leads the people out from that system. Here's the principle of separation. And then we're told that many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. "Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God." Here's the proof of salvation. Here are men involved with this, these magical books, astrology and whatever. And many of them believed, and as proof of their conversion, they took the books that they used and they burned them. And when they tallied it all up, they discovered that the total amount of all of the books added up to 50,000 pieces of silver. What does that suggest to you? It suggests to me that it cost them to repent of their sin and to go through with God. So here we have these men, even if they were astrologers. They've left that all to the side now. And they are seeking Christ. They're following the star. They're following the inclination and their heart. And God has changed them by His sovereign grace. It costs to serve the Lord. Now, I think their presence in the biblical record is not a divine endorsement of astrology. Please keep that before you. What brought them to Jesus? God gave to them a special sign. He gave to them a miraculous star that announced in some way the birth of Christ. So they were guided from heaven in their quest to find the Savior. They looked up, and God gave them a sign that declared to them that a son was born. In Genesis chapter 1, in verse 16, we read, "He made the stars." So God spoke to them through His creation. This was some supernatural light that He gave them, and that supernatural light was as good as far as it went. Many believe that this was actually the Shekinah glory that guided the people of God through the wilderness. But this supernatural light was as good as far as it went. And this reminds us of God's general revelation to man in creation. The universe with all of its mysteries testifies to a supernatural being. Testifies to a great creator. And the Bible says, in the beginning, God. God is the creator of all things. However, this general revelation of God in creation does not show man his need of redemption. It's not sufficient to show man his need of a Savior. He needs something more. The star led them to Jerusalem, we know that, where they expected to find Christ in the palace. So they went to the king. And then the king, he could not help them, so he sent for the scribes and the religious leaders of the day. And they searched the scriptures, and they came and they brought proof to Herod of where Christ should be born, and then he related it to the wise men. So the wise men had a twofold revelation. A manifestation in the skies, and a message from the scriptures. The manifestation in the skies spoke of a great creator. The message in the scriptures spoke of a great redeemer. And that was how God led these wise men from Persia, from far away in the east, to Jerusalem, and ultimately to Bethlehem, and to His Son. He spoke to them through His creative power, and then, thank God, He spoke to them in His Word about His redeeming grace. It says in verse 6 that this one, the Messiah, the one who will be born as the governor, that he shall rule my people Israel. That's a very interesting word. For that word ruled means to shepherd, it means to guide, it means to govern. And this pointed these wise men to the good shepherd who would give his life as a ransom for sinners. The work of creation, wonderful though it may be, cannot save a soul. But the saving work of Christ the Good Shepherd can. So when they came into the house, and when they saw the child in the house, they fell down before him and worshipped him, because they believed him to be the Good Shepherd of his people. Today God guides men to the Savior by the light of Scripture. Herod did not know the word, and he inquired of the men in the land who knew the word. He asked the scribes. The scribes knew the word, but they did not act upon it. They knew the scriptures, but they did not act upon it. You know what you need to do in order to be right with God, but yet you will not act upon it, just like these scribes. But the wise men were not only hearers of the word, but they were doers of the word. For when they learnt from the scriptures about Christ and where he should be born, they obeyed and they immediately sought after him. And in so doing, they were richly blessed. And I think their experience is a wonderful example to us of the leading of God, or how to find the will of God for your life. First of all, they followed the light God gave them. Secondly, they confirmed their steps by the word of God. And thirdly, they obeyed God without question, and he led them each step of the way. It's so simple. The star not only led them from Bethlehem or to Bethlehem, but also to the very house where Christ was staying. How specific was the leading of God? And God has spoken to us in these last days by his Son, according to Hebrews 1 and verse 2. Now the canon of Scripture is complete. Be clear about this. The canon of Scripture has been completed. All that God says to men is found in this book. It's efficient to make men wise unto salvation. And all these self-appointed prophets and prophetesses that we hear about in these days are all imposters, because they go beyond God's revelation in the Bible. It's as simple as that. God has no new revelation for us. He has no new message for us. All that God wants to say to us is found within the covers of his precious book. Cherish the word of God. So the special guidance of the wise men they were led in a very specific and special way. Their arrival in Jerusalem caused quite a stir. What makes me say that? Well, when they arrived, it caused other people who lived there to search the Scriptures. And earnest seekers will always encourage others to seek Him too. Their interest was stirred to delve into the Scriptures to learn more about Jesus Christ. And it's interesting to notice that when these men came and found the Messiah, in verse 12 we're told that they went home another way. Once men and women find Christ or meet with Christ in Scripture and worship Him, they will always go away another way. And then that brings me to my final point. Not only do we have here the single goal of the wise men and the special guidance of the wise men, but we have the significant gifts of the wise men. We're told in verse 11 that they fell down and worshipped Him. They didn't tickle the baby under the chin and so on. They didn't take the child up in their arms and cradle Him. They didn't dance about waving their arms frantically. They didn't act as if they were at a rock concert. They fell on their faces before God. They got in the dust before God. They fell on their faces before Him. They showed reverence and godly fear. They were in the presence of deity, and they conducted themselves in an orderly and an appropriate fashion. They are before God. And Benny Hinn lays his hands upon the unsuspecting people who come to the pulpit. They fall backwards. But here were men, when they came into the presence of deity, they fell on their faces before God. In the garden, when He said to those who came to arrest Him, "I am He," what did they do? They went backwards and fell to the ground. They prostrated themselves before Him until He gave the word permitting them to take Him. When John saw the glorified Christ in Revelation chapter 1, we're told that He fell at His feet as one dead. John didn't punch the air and do a little jig. He didn't do that. He got on His face before the One who is infinitely holy, and He lay there as one dead. He never said a thing. He never even moved. He was fixed to the spot. There was a sense of God's power, a sense of God's presence. There was awe, there was fear, there was dignity. There's not much dignity in a lot of these so-called healing campaigns and preaching places today. It verges on blasphemy. No fear of God. For when men fear God, there's reverence, there's quietness, there's stillness in the presence of deity. And then in that atmosphere they presented Him with their gifts. Gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And this teaches me that giving is a vital part of worship. Here were these men whose hearts had been touched by grace, and they shared their substance with Him. They honored Christ with their gifts. And their gifts were precious. And their gifts were practical gifts. And their gifts were presented. They gave their gifts to Him. Now gold is a symbol of man's worldly possessions and is fit for a king. So they came and they worshipped Him as king. Thank God He is my king. As soon as Zacchaeus met Christ, he declared that he wanted to give a gift. He said, "In the presence of Christ, half of my goods I give to the poor." Now this may have been as restitution for things that he had taken falsely. Maybe so. But the point I want to make is this. As far as he was concerned, his silver and his gold now belong to God. And our silver and our gold belongs to God. For anything we have, we only have by His grace. And anything we own by His grace. These things are lent to us. Hannah lent her son unto the Lord all the days of his life. And God has lent us these things to use for the furtherance of His kingdom, for the glory of God. Not to amass our riches, but to share our wealth with others for the furtherance of the gospel of grace and to help those who are poor and needy. One of the first impulses of a newborn soul is that impulse to financially support the Lord's work. And they worshipped him in a very practical fashion. For the little family, consisting of Mary and Joseph and the infant, would soon be forced to take a trip to Egypt. And when you go on a trip these days, it involves cost. The hotels are costly, the food is costly, other things are costly. And things were just the same when Joseph and Mary had to go to Egypt. They needed to find shelter, they needed to buy food for the child and for themselves. It involved expense. And the Lord would not have Mary and Joseph go into debt to provide for their needs. So God came in his providence and he used the gold provided by the wise men to finance the trip down into Egypt. And God used the money given by the wise men, or the gold given by the wise men, to finance this particular trip, so that his son would have all of his needs taken care of. And those responsible for looking after him also would be suitably provided. Gold was used extensively, in the construction of the tabernacle, and then later in the construction of the temple. And the various pieces of furniture and the contents and so on. And both of these speak to us of Christ. And where did the gold come from? Out there in the wilderness, where did it come from? Did it drop out of heaven? No, I don't think so. The people of Israel, when they left Egypt, they brought these things with them. Where did they get all the different colors to construct the tabernacle? The people of Egypt gave them these things. Where did they get the silver for the sockets? The people of Egypt gave them these things. Where did they get the gold for the golden table and so on? The people of Egypt gave them these things. And when they decided to build the tabernacle, what did the people do? The word of God is very specific that they willingly gave these things unto Moses, and he made all these various things. So it came from the free will offerings of the people of God. That's how the word of God goes forth in Jesus' name. By your giving and my giving. Gold speaks of the very best. And God requires the very best that we have. The very best that we can afford. The woman in Mark chapter 12, she had two mites. That was all she had, but she gave it. That was her gold. And the Lord saw what she brought. So they brought gold. God always finances his own will. And then they brought the frankincense. Frankincense is mentioned 14 times in the Old Testament, and I think maybe 2 or 3 times in the New Testament. It was used mostly by the priests and was part of the sacrificial service. Incense in the Bible speaks to us of prayer and praise that is due to God. And certainly it is associated in Scripture with the sacrifices offered to Jehovah. It was also kept in the chamber of the sanctuary. That's a tremendous thought as well. It was found in the sanctuary. And so when these men fell at his feet, not only were they worshipping him as king and presenting their gold, but they were worshipping him as priest, and Christ is my priest. Hallelujah. And in offering the incense in Bible times, the burning coals were taken from the brazen altar outside in the outer court, and they were placed on the altar of incense. And then the incense was sprinkled on, and a fragrance ascended up to the nostrils of God as a sweet-smelling savour. A fragrant offering ascending to God was a type of prayer and praise offered to him. And Christ is our great high priest, who takes our prayers and makes them acceptable to God. Our prayers go up to God through him. He's our priest. And the blessings of God come down from God to us through Christ. He's our priest. Hallelujah. So he is my king. He deserves the very best that I have. He's my priest. Thank God I approach God through him. I pray in his name. I plead the promises of God in his name. And God responds through Christ and enriches me by answering those prayers through Christ. And then they also brought myrrh. The myrrh was a bitter spice that was used for embalming. This presents a figure of suffering. and the mention of myrrh so soon after his birth, is there not here a reference to his death teaching the wise men that he was born to die? And in John 19, it was used as an embalming substance. It's therefore associated with his death, with a sacrifice on the cross. And these wise men must have been taught of God that Christ had come into the world to die for lost sinners, so they came to worship him as Savior. He is my Savior. Is he your Savior? And as we review this scene, we see him as King of Kings. We see him as the great high priest of his church. And we see him, thank God, as the one who's the Savior of sinners. And we're told that these wise men fell before him and they opened their treasures and presented it unto him. So they opened their caskets, the caskets containing their gold and whatever they brought. They opened it and presented it unto him. We have a scene just before the cross. Mary comes into the presence of Christ. She has a pound of ointment. And the Bible tells me that she broke the box, she opened it. And she presented her gift to Christ, preparing him for his death and his burial. And the fragrance filled the whole house. The fragrance of worship ascended to the nostrils of God. This is acceptable to God through Christ. The things that they had carried so far, the things that they had brought with them, the things that they had concealed from others, they didn't show these things to Herod. They kept these things for Jesus. They sold the things they had carried, the things they had concealed from others are now open for him. Because he's worthy. He's worthy. We don't know the names of these men. We don't know how many of the men came. We don't know what happened after this incident. We know only that they came to Jesus. And that will always stand to him. As wise men. Have you come to Jesus yet? Is he your king? Is he your priest? Is he your Savior? If he's not, why not? You can trust him today. You can come now and receive him by faith and trust him for salvation, just like the wise men came and fell at his feet. The single goal of the wise men, we have come to worship him. The special guidance of the wise men, God gave to them a sign in the heavens. And God gave to them a message in the Scriptures. And that brought them to Christ. God speaks to us through his word today to bring us to Christ. And then they gave of their very best, the significant gifts they gave to him. They gave their best. And that's all he requires. Your very best. Let us worship him today with thankful hearts. Let us praise him for his matchless grace, saving power, his tender compassions. And let us rejoice together as the Lord's people, that we too, like the wise men, can fall at his feet today and worship him. Worship him. And as I mentioned in the Bible class this morning, the song in heaven is a song I trust that we will have in our hearts today. They fall in heaven at his throne and they cry, worthy is the Lamb. And he is worthy of all of our praise. He's worthy of our very best. Worthy is the Lamb. May God bless his truth. For Jesus' sake, amen. Let's